I'd ask you to keep Linda Ranney in your prayers, too. She's really weak now with ovarian cancer. And February 9th is her and Steve's 60th anniversary, so they're looking toward that as a milestone. But keep them in your prayers. I'm so glad that God didn't leave us in the dark to try to just muddle our way through life and figure out what this life is all about. He gave us his word to guide us. And so I just ask, just take a moment in your heart and really just thank God for his word and that he gave it to us. What a precious treasure we have. And I hope we never take it for granted. And so as you're thinking about that and just thanking God for his word, I'd ask you just to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Lord willing, that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. Exodus chapter 4. Toward the beginning of your Bible. And today we'll be looking at verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And the title of the message today is Lord of All. The God who we've come together to worship today, he's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the same God of Moses. This God is Lord over all. He's Lord over every aspect of all creation and everything that happens in the universe. He's Lord over the birth of a rabbit over in Sleepy Hollow State Park. And he's Lord over a dust storm that's happening on Mars. He's Lord over life. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over Satan and all the spiritual realm. And he's Lord over every event in our life. And I know these things because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then James teaches us that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We might ask ourselves, why? Why should we say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that? And the answer to the question of why is simple. It's because he is Lord. And he's in control. And we can either acknowledge that truth and live our lives according to that, or we can ignore it. But the reality is that one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day we're all going to recognize it. When we look at our text today, we're going to see that there are three important ways that God is Lord over the events and circumstances of human life. And we can make that personal of our lives. You know, we shouldn't think of God's lordship over everything in just some general kind of nebulous way. We should consider him as Lord in the moments and days of our lives in a very personal way. And so let's just look in our text today and see how God's lordship over life plays out in some really specific ways. Verse 18 says this, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So as a quick background to this, God's people, the nation of Israel, they had lived in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. But God had heard the cry of the Israelites under that bondage and heavy labor that they were under, and God had compassion on them, and he set in motion a plan to rescue his people. And the person that God had appointed to rescue and redeem and deliver his people was a shepherd named Moses. But this Moses, as we saw last week, was not excited about being the person that God had called for this mission. And when we think about that, the truth is, not everything that God calls us to do is something that we feel equipped to do or ready to do or even enthusiastic about doing. Obedience to God's will is often difficult. That's just the truth. And many times we have doubts in our minds as to whether things are going to really work out or if our obedience to him will really pay off in the end. And when he asks us to do things, to obey him, sometimes our flesh struggles against submitting our will to the will of an unseen God and of his unseen future that he has for us. And we see that in Moses. We saw that in the last chapter, this fighting against God's leading. And in that struggle, he came up with every excuse in the book to not do what God wanted him to do, to not obey. And what we found out very clearly is that when God leads us into some act of obedience, whatever it may be, there are absolutely no excuses that can justify not doing what he wants us to do. And so we have to come to the point in our lives where we put up our hands and we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm going to trust you on this. I've got my doubts and fears. I don't know what's going to happen. But I believe you're good. And you've asked me to obey, so here I am, Lord." What we see here is that Moses finally gets to that place in his heart. You know, I was thinking about that, and I've heard a lot of stories from people who say that for the longest time they resisted obedience to God, and they went their own way. They say, "But now I'm ready to obey, but man, the path is so much more complex and so much harder at that point. It's just best to surrender to the will of God from the get-go." And Moses fights, he struggles, but finally the reluctant leader is ready to gather up his family. He breaks out the old donkey saddle. He packs his bags for Egypt. And it's not going to be easy. We're going to find out. It's not going to be easy. Just because he started taking steps of obedience doesn't mean everything fell together perfectly. Doesn't mean that life became a breeze for him. There were huge challenges awaiting him. But he's going. Maybe reluctantly, maybe fearfully and apprehensively, but he's moving. Before he goes, though, his first stop is at his father-in-law's house. And that brings us to the first point here today. So the title is Lord of All. And here we're going to see that God is Lord even over family matters. God is Lord over family matters. Look at what Moses does in verse 18 again. He went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." Now, it's a little unusual what Moses said, to see whether they're still alive. I don't know why Moses didn't tell Jethro the whole story. He didn't go into the burning bush. He didn't go into God's command for him. And I don't know why. It's hard to read motives. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Maybe he lacked the courage to say, Dad, I saw a burning bush, and a voice came from it, and he told me to confront Pharaoh and go overthrow the Egyptians. And so I'm taking your daughter, and I'm taking your grandsons, and we're going. You know, maybe he lacked the courage to say that. I get that. Maybe he was trying to save face in case things fell through, because maybe there was still doubt in his heart. Maybe he's this man who wants to obey, but there's still fear out there, and I get that too. Even though God had promised victory, maybe he's thinking, I just can't say it all. I don't know. But what I do want to focus on is the fact that Moses showed respect to his family while still being obedient to God. And that's important. With Jethro, both as his father-in-law, but also as his employer, he did the right thing in asking permission. Notice he didn't rudely say, "God told me to do this, and so I don't care what you say or think, we're out of here." He didn't do that. And it's not a good thing, especially for someone who has a parent or in-law who is not a believer in Christ, to go about trying to follow God's will in a disrespectful, haughty kind of way. After all, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And it can create some real bitterness in a parent or an in-law's heart toward both you and toward God if you don't approach them with respect and if you don't honestly value their input in your life. Now, you may or may not agree with their conclusions, but you've got to approach them with dignity, with respect, the kind of dignity and respect that is due to parents, especially when you're sharing something with them that you believe to be the will of God. And so having said that, though, what if they say no? Like, what if Jethro had said no about allowing you to do something that you believe to be the will of God? Like taking a certain job or going to the mission field. What if they say no? And I just want to give you a good rule of thumb to follow, maybe for some of the younger people. A good rule of thumb is that if your parents are providing for you and you are under their roof and not on your own, you obey them. Children obey your parents. They are your God-given authority. And if it's God's will for you to proceed and do this thing that you feel led to do, I believe with all my heart that God will operate in your parents' hearts and change them. But you'll never change their hearts by being pushy or by being disrespectful to them. So I would say that if you're under their roof, under their authority, you obey and you pray and you ask God to change their heart if you believe that to be God's will. If you're out on your own, married maybe, I would say discuss it with your parents or in-laws here like Moses did. Patiently, lovingly, respectfully, value what they have to say. But you cannot compromise your calling. You must obey God. And here's why I say that. I say that because God is Lord even over family. And I take that from Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Those are the words of Jesus. And what Jesus was saying is that your love for Jesus Christ, your love for God, must supersede even your love of family. A true disciple of God is willing to follow him even if it strains relationships in the family, because pleasing and obeying God comes above everything else. And what he's saying there is, don't make family an idol. You must follow me. And I say that very lovingly, and I say that you must approach that respectfully. But that's what the Word of God says. And look how Jethro responds to that. Moses approached him respectfully, and Jethro says, "Go in peace." And what godly and precious words for a parent to say to a child who wants to obey and follow God. You know, do you think it was easy for Jethro to say that? Do you think it was easy for him to release his precious daughter, Zipporah, which means little bird? Do you think it was easy for him to release his little bird and his two grandsons into God's will to go to another country? If you think that was easy, I think you're crazy. I don't think it was easy for him. And oh, that grandparents and parents and in-laws would be so sensitive to the lordship of God over their families that they would say, "Child, if God is truly calling you to do that, the best place for you to be is in the will of God. So, child, go in peace. And my heart might break, and I'll miss you terribly, but go in peace. Go to the inner city and share the love of Christ. Go to India and plant a church. Go to Bible college out of state. Go to summer camp for the summer, but go in peace." And you say that when you see your child being led of God to something. You say, "Go in peace," and then as soon as they're out of sight, you let the tears flow. But be confident that they are in the will of God and trust God. And I'm preaching that to myself now because I know those days are coming. You know, but I have to say, I give thanks to God for the support of my parents and my in-laws. My father-in-law was a correctional officer for a state penitentiary. And do you think it was easy for me to say anything to him? I remember just how many hours I stood in front of my phone in my dorm room at college when I was going to ask if I could pursue a relationship with his daughter. And I knew who he was. And I remember just standing there looking at the phone. I don't know how many hours passed before I picked that thing up. And then to say, you know, the Lord's leading us. After we're married and had their first grandchild in their family, and to say, you know, okay, now we're going to Brazil. And just the relief to hear him say, "If that's what God wants, we're 100% behind you. Go in peace." There's something to that. There's something to the lordship of God over the family and recognizing that. And you know, some people might be upset with me saying that, but honestly, your argument is with God, not with me. That's what his word says. But I'm telling you that we can trust the Lord with his calling on our lives, on our children's lives, on our grandchildren's lives. We can trust him. He's Lord over family. And that brings us to the second point here in verse 19. which says this: "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.'" And I want to say that the Lord is Lord over life and death. You think about that phrase, "all the men who sought your life, Moses, are dead." And we can think, yeah, maybe God's justice doesn't play out as quickly as we'd like. He is. We know God is a loving God, a patient God, a long-suffering God who is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But justice is coming to everybody who has broken God's law and abused God's people. There is a day of judgment coming. And 40 years prior, we know that the Egyptians wanted Moses' head on a platter. They wanted him, the Pharaoh wanted him killed, and he fled to the backside of the desert. But where are they now, Moses? Those men who sought your life, where are they now? They are dead. And God has a way of taking care of things and settling accounts and bringing about vengeance and judgment in his way and in his time. And we jump down to verse 22 where it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" God didn't mince any words there. And guess what happens? Remember, this is prior to the Passover. And if you know anything about the Passover, you know that God had commanded them, if they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, then when the destroyer comes over, he will not kill the firstborn son in that house. But if you fail to do that, it will cost the life of your firstborn. And that's what God said. He warned them mercifully. But you know what happened in Pharaoh's household and in the households of the people of Egypt who did not listen to the word of God. Their firstborn son died just as God said. And you might think, that's terrible. And it is. You might think, how could God do something so awful? But let's reflect on what was happening here. For 400 years, the Egyptians had abused God's people, making them the lowest form of slaves, beating them, and at one point taking their infant boys and throwing them in the Nile River to feed to the crocodiles. And, you know, I've seen so many articles about child abuse lately in the news, and I have a particular loathing and hatred for child abuse. But remember what God says here: Israel is my son, my firstborn son. And remember that God's son had been abused day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, for 400 long years. And I thought about that. I thought about, what if somebody captured my son, my firstborn son, and abused him, even for 1 day, even for 1 hour? I know that if that were to happen, I would not be able to contain the wrath that would rise up in my heart toward that person who would abuse my son. But for 400 years, God watched as his son, the apple of his eye, the nation of Israel, was being abused, and the time had finally come for wrath and judgment to be meted out. And yet, God, still in his mercy, warns the people and gives them a way to escape. If they would just put blood on their doorposts, they could escape that mercy. But the Egyptians turn their backs on God and choose to face judgment rather than to receive mercy from God. And, you know, I've heard people say the God of the Old Testament, he's this monstrous God. He wipes out nations. He wiped out the Egyptians. He tells God to wipe out he tells the Israelites to wipe out the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were just living in their land, minding their own business, and God wipes them out. And it's not true. The truth is, the Canaanites were not innocent people minding their own business. The truth is they were violent and vile people. The truth is that many of them would take their small children and offer them to be burned alive as a sacrifice to the false god Molech. God wasn't a monster to bring judgment on a people and on a land that had been warned for centuries about their pervasive evils. In fact, what would you say about God if he allowed that kind of sin to go on perpetually, unchecked, without any type of retribution? Instead, our God is a holy God who rightly judges wicked sins. While at the same time, he is this loving God who patiently makes a way for sinners to be redeemed and saved from his wrath and from his judgment. God made a way to escape judgment, just as those Israelites, if they were to put blood on the doorpost, could escape the destroyer when he came. God made a way for us to escape his wrath and his judgment through his only begotten Son, his own Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to be our sacrificial lamb. So that if we put our trust in him and his shed blood, when the wrath and judgment comes, he will pass over us and we will be saved in his mercy because he loves us. And we see a foreshadowing of that Messiah who would come in God's words to Moses when he says, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Because in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 20, God says to Joseph, arise, take the young Christ child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Do you see the parallel? If both Moses and Jesus, they're exiles in a foreign land until an evil king dies. Both Moses and Jesus return from the foreign land to rescue their people. And what we see is that everything in this book, not just the book of Exodus, but everything in this book is pointing toward Jesus, the ultimate Redeemer. And God is saying, those who trust in God and believe in him can be saved from judgment. And so what we see in this story and throughout the Bible, that God gives life to those who trust and believe, and he takes life from those who harden their hearts and rebel. Because he's Lord over life, and he's Lord over death. And that truth is really reinforced in verses 24 through 26, which is a really strange passage. Let me just say it. It's strange. And commentators are all over the place on what those verses mean. Here God calls Moses. He's on his way. And next thing we know, God's about to kill Moses. And what we see basically is this. God says, I'll kill the firstborn of Pharaoh for his rebellion against me. And speaking of rebellion against me and disobedience, Moses, you have not obeyed my command to circumcise your son, to do that symbolic covenantal surgery, which shows that these are my peculiar people. These are my treasured people. And God used circumcision as the symbol of that. And Moses did not follow through on that. And we don't know why Moses didn't follow through. We can maybe guess that since his wife was a Midianite, remember she was not from Israel, when he fled to the Midian desert is where he found his wife. And maybe because she was a Midianite and not used to that custom, she found it maybe repulsive, or maybe she didn't understand it. And maybe Moses let it go then. But God wasn't about to let Moses neglect the spiritual life of his family in order to go on mission for him. And there's a lesson in that. How many times have you seen people neglect the spiritual life of their own family because they were too busy investing in God's work or too busy serving other people in their careers? And God was saying to him, Moses, your family is your first ministry. Look at your son. You haven't even followed through on that. And for that, the anger of God rose up, and he was about to slay Moses. Family comes first. He was so serious about that he almost took Moses out before the rescue even occurred. And one commentator said this, God's anger is kindled again with Moses because although the Exodus may have been a job for someone with a speech impediment, it was not a job for someone with an obedience impediment. He said, you must do this. And what happens? Moses' wife has to jump into action and circumcise their son. And she grabs the flint knife and goes to work. She's not such a little bird anymore. She jumps in there. She sees what's happening. I tend to believe that God had struck Moses with some kind of disease, and he wasn't even strong enough to do the job himself. Zipporah sees that. She does it. And she takes that remnants of that bloody surgery and touches that blood on Moses, and God heals him. I think there's a lesson in that, too. I think as men, we need to step up and take spiritual leadership in our home and not let that burden have to rest on our wives. He waited till it came to a crisis moment, and there was nothing he could do, and his wife stepped in to make up for his shortcomings. And Zipporah takes that blood from that surgery, touches Moses, and he's protected from death. And again, just one more illusion that shows us that for us to be saved from the wrath of God against sin, blood has to be shed and applied to us personally. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But because Jesus shed his blood for us, there's forgiveness in that. And I think we're seeing that. We're seeing hints of that all through the scripture. But in all these things, we're seeing that God is Lord, yes, even over life and death. He can give and he can take away. And he's Lord even over eternal life and death. And then finally, we see one more thing, that God is Lord over both our hands and our hearts. Look at verses 21 and 22. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." We see the sovereignty and lordship of God over hands and over hearts right there. Over hands. My dad pointed out to me last week that in verse 2, Moses' staff is called a rod. In verse 17, it's called this rod, but in verse 20, it's called the rod of God. And the idea with that is, in God's hands, a simple stick can become whatever God wants it to be. It can become a snake. It can become a sea divider. It can become a drinking fountain maker out of a rock. It can become whatever God wants it to be. And what God was saying to Moses was, I'm taking my ability to do what seems impossible, and I'm placing that in your hands. And what that is a picture of the grace of God, the enabling grace of God that allows us to do whatever it is he's called us to do. And in this case, God says, take the rod of God in your hand. And then in that verse, he says, when you go back to Egypt, verse 21, that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. I'm going to enable you to do the thing that I've called you to do, and that's called grace. I was talking with Frank after the service last week, and he brought out something that I thought was really good. He said that prayer is the action of taking a snake by the tail and trusting that God will turn it into a rod. And I thought that's important. We go to God by faith in prayer, trusting God to do what he alone can do and asking him for his grace. And we see that pictured in this rod right here. Faith, believing God can do what he says he'll do and then trusting him for his grace. God's sovereign over hands. He put the rod of God in Moses' hands. But he's also sovereign over hearts because he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And I think, how would you like that calling in your life? Yeah, you need to go take this message to Pharaoh, but just so you know, he's going to reject you every single time. He's going to harden his heart. It's kind of like the calling that God put on Isaiah when he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now what's the job? Go to a people who have their ears plugged and their eyes are blind and they're not going to listen to you. You know, this kind of calling where God calls us to share the truth despite the fact that there are hard hearts out there that will reject it and probably hate us because of it. But isn't that the calling for all of us, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether or not people are receptive to that? What we see here is Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but there were some that believed. Verse 31, so the people believed. You know, God is sovereign over hearts. Some hearts will be hard, some will be soft. It's our job just to share the truth. And let's just be clear about this hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't like Pharaoh had this tender heart and was saying, oh, Lord, I just want to follow you. I just want to obey you. And God swooped down and hardened it and said, forget about it. I'm going to harden you. It wasn't like that. We know that. Pharaoh had a heart that was set against God. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times in this book, we're going to see Pharaoh hardens his heart. 10 times we see God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And what we see in that is both personal responsibility. We are responsible personally to obey God. And God's sovereignty. God hardened his heart. And I can't explain that. Pastor Larry's not here. I'll say talk to him. I can't explain how those two things work together. How personal responsibility and God's sovereignty work together hand in hand. I don't. No, but I know it's true, and I know that God is sovereign over hearts. And what I do know is that the Bible talks about this hardening in Romans chapter 9, and it says this. Do you have a problem? Okay, this is my paraphrase first. Do you have a problem with me hardening Pharaoh's heart? And then here's what God says. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. The best response to recognizing God's lordship over our hearts is this. I bow my knee and I say, merciful God, you are Lord. And what you do is right. And if you have chosen to show me mercy, I'm going to spend the rest of eternity thanking you for that because I did not deserve that. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold my heart the way you will because you are God. The proper response to the truth of God's sovereignty is bow my knee and worship. Take my heart in your hands and mold it. And let me be who you want me to be. In this passage, we see this powerful display of God over his lordship over everything. And what do we see at the very end, verse 31? The response to that is worship. The people who believed God worshiped and said, thank you, God, for hearing our cry. And I thought about that so much. For all of Moses' worrying, what if they won't listen? What if this? What if that? Look, they believe. And I think, why worry when we can worship? Right? If Jesus is Lord of all, and you really grasp that truth, and it really penetrates your heart, then holding on to that truth, worry will fade away, and worship will come fill it. And that's going to play out in many practical ways. I'm thinking about one way. I was just thinking last night, trying to apply this truth to my heart. I hate to fly. I'm going to be flying to see Buzz and Sammy and the Buser family over at Radius in about a week and a half. And I know the terror that fills my heart when that plane starts going up. But now is the time I need to apply the truth. God is sovereign. If he wants that plane to go up and be smooth sailing and come down and land and everything's cool, then that's in his hands. If he has other plans for that, then that's in his hands too. I don't have anything to worry about if God is holding on to that plane. And if he is sovereign, I can trust him. And that's true in every case. Why worry when we can worship. If he is Lord over all, then the one true proper response of all of our hearts to that is worship. Let's bow before him. God, we humble ourselves before you. You are God. Forgive us for doubting your goodness. Forgive us for our lack of trust. Forgive us for not understanding something and then accusing you of doing wrong. Forgive us, God. We don't know. We don't see the future like you do. We don't know. But we trust you. We trust you with our lives. And we trust you with our eternities. So help us, God. Help us believe. And not to worry, but to worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. We're dismissed.